So turn with me to Daniel and chapter 1. Daniel chapter 1. As I mentioned this morning, the normal tradition that I have when we are setting apart a missionary has been to have a separate sermon from what is normally part of my ongoing evening service series. But on this particular occasion, I have felt it important that we continue the series that we have been going through. And so we have been going through the book of Daniel, and that's where we are. I will read the first 16 verses. Daniel chapter 1, the first 16 verses. The Bible says, in the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand with some of the vessels of the house of God. And he brought them to the land of Shinar, to the house of his God, and placed the vessels in the treasury of his God. Then the king commanded Ashpenaz, his chief eunuch, to bring some of the people of Israel, both of the royal family and of the nobility, youths without blemish, of good appearance, and skillful in all wisdom, endowed with knowledge, understanding, learning, and competent to stand in the king's palace, and to teach them the literature and language of the Chaldeans. The king assigned them a daily portion of the food that the king ate, and of the wine that he drank. They were to be educated for 3 years, and at the end of that time, they were to stand before the king. Among these were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah of the tribe of Judah. And the chief of the eunuchs gave them names. Daniel he called Belteshazzar, Hananiah he called Shadrach, Mishael he called Meshach, and Azariah he called Abednego. But Daniel resolved that he would not defile himself with the king's food or with the wine that he drank. Therefore, he asked the chief of the eunuchs to allow him not to defile himself. And God gave Daniel favor and compassion in the sight of the chief of the eunuchs. And the chief of the eunuchs said to Daniel, I fear my lord the king, who assigned your food and your drink, for why should he see that you were in worse condition than the youths who are of your own age, so you would endanger my head with the king? Then Daniel said to the steward, whom the chief of the eunuchs had assigned over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, test your servants for 10 days. Let us be given vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then let our appearance and the appearance of the youths who eat the king's food be observed by you, and deal with your servants according to what you see. So he listened to them in this matter and tested them for 10 days. At the end of 10 days, it was seen that they were better in appearance and fatter in flesh than all the youths who ate the king's food. So the steward took away their food and the wine they were to drink and gave them vegetables. The story goes on to speak about these four youths, referring to Daniel and his friends, and the way in which God gave them learning and skill in all literature and wisdom. However, for now, I want us to just limit ourselves to that initial experience that Daniel had with his friends before the eunuch whom they were put under so that they could be trained into the kind of leaders in Babylon that the king wanted them to be. Well, brethren, we're considering this book under the theme of our sovereign and faithful God. I have said that although this book is entitled Daniel, it's really not about Daniel. It is about God. And if we fail to see God in his sovereignty, God in his faithfulness, I want to assure you that we have completely failed to see the main thread that takes us through this book. For instance, last week when we were looking at it, we were looking at verse 3 down to verse 7. And what we saw was the way in which God prepares to use us in his work of reformation, so that he can reveal himself in clearer light in the generation in which we truly reside. And we noticed that, first of all, what brought Daniel and his friends into the capital city of Babylon was not their own decision. It wasn't even the decision of the people of Israel. It was a decision of a king who was on his own grand agenda to make Babylon the greatest nation possible on the planet. And what he was doing was, when he conquered a people, he took their best youth, brought them into his own palace, trained them in his own culture, and then the best of the best would then be appointed as those that would be administrators of that region that had been completely conquered. And they would be administrating it according to the culture, the principles, the laws of Babylon. And that way, Babylon continued to grow as it was conquering different peoples. But the point was that even in that, God was at work. In that, he brought Daniel and his friends to the capital city. We also saw that God works in the unique privileges that are often given to those that he intends to use. We saw in this particular case that they were brought into the palace. They were given the king's food. They were given the king's wine. They were a privileged young people. And you will recall that in applying this, I was particularly concerned with those of you who have been brought into the Zambian Mecca of education, Lusaka, coming in from all corners of this nation and perhaps even beyond. And again, you're coming into privileges that your friends back home do not have. Again, do not think that this is merely about you getting an education so that you can get jobs that will give you more money. Think spiritually. God is at work in this. God deliberately wants to use you in a way that he could not have used you had you remained where you were. The last aspect that we saw here was that God works even in foreign cultures. And so here were Daniel, Ananiah, Mishael, and Azariah from the tribe of Judah. Their names were God-centered names. They were names that were reminding them of the God who was there. And yet now they are given other names: Belteshazzar, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego. And those names were reminding them of the idols, the gods of Babylon. That's what they were being reminded of. In other words, there was a deliberate effort to culture them after the ways of the Babylonians. And again, we say that in spite of that, in the midst of all that, God is still working. So that is how what I called last week the Fantastic Four were introduced to us. They did not come on the scene as individuals that had been called into action by an earthly king. But no doubt, God was working behind the scenes. And foremost among them was Daniel, hence the book being called by his name. Today, we go on to see that God works through those whom he gives courage to live by their convictions. God works through those in whom he gives that courage so that they might live by their convictions. And friends, isn't that where the rubber hits the road? Often, it's not that we don't know what the Bible teaches. It's not that we don't know what is right or wrong. It is that for most of us, we simply lack the courage to live out our convictions. Putting it a little differently, we are afraid. That's it. We are afraid. We are afraid of what we may lose if we stand for the truth. If we stand for what we know to be correct, we are afraid. And consequently, we don't live by that conviction. I have mentioned before a story in which I was very disappointed on one occasion because I saw what was wrong. A sister in the Lord clearly living in promiscuity with a married man. And when I confronted her about it, she threatened me that you tell anybody, and if you do, I will pour boiling cooking oil on your face. That was not the disappointment. The disappointment was when I still went ahead and told her church leaders that this is what I've seen and that I am willing to be a witness. There was the pastor and one of the church leaders. They looked at each other, and I remember the pastor saying, no, we can't talk to her about this. If we talk to her about it, we will lose her. I've never forgotten how my heart sank. Here you are, you know the truth, and you fail to carry out what you know because you are afraid of what you will lose. And brethren, if there's anything that explains the reason why the Christian church, even today, is in the state that it is in, is because of a lack of courage among the people. When we are together, behind closed doors, we all seem to know what is right and we say it. But now when we are out there where it needs to be said, it needs to be spoken, we fail to speak. We are afraid. And there is the consequence of that is that error continues unabated. Immorality continues unabated, and out there, the world continues to get worse and worse. Behind closed doors, we complain, but we will not face the issue. Who are those whom God uses to turn the situation round. It is those that he gives conviction to speak out, conviction, courage to live by their convictions. Let's see this in verse 8 down to verse 16. First of all, it is very clear, God works through those who are willing to take the chance to live by their moral and religious convictions. We read in verse 8, but Daniel resolved that he would not defile himself with the king's food or with the wine that he drank. Therefore, he asked the chief of the eunuchs to allow him not to defile himself. What happened here was that Daniel and all the young people that were brought in from Judah were being given the food that the king ate. It was food that was, first of all, sacrificed to idols. And these young men initially may not have known that. But remember, they were being schooled in the culture of the Babylonians. And so before long, they began to understand what went into the food that they were eating. But more than that, they were being given the wine to drink. And no doubt about that, that may have been having its own consequences on their friends as they were there. Here we are told not of four individuals to begin with, but of one guy, and it was Daniel. As Daniel was eating this food and learning what lay behind what he was eating, in his quiet moments, he began to suffer pangs of conscience. Basically, he was saying to himself, this is not right. He would go again and eat, and again say to himself, this is not right. Finally, he said to himself, enough is enough. He did not wait for his three friends so that they also join in with respect to what he was about to do. This is Daniel. But Daniel resolved. Therefore, he asked the chief of the eunuchs to allow him not to defile himself with the king's food. In other words, it was a personal decision. As he stood there, sat there, alone at night, or whatever time of the day, he finally said, tomorrow I'm dealing with this matter once and for all. I must live with a clear conscience before my God. He took his life into his own hands and said to the chief of the eunuchs, sir, I cannot continue like this anymore. I'm a believer in Jehovah, my God. According to what I know of him, to continue this way, I am being unfaithful to him. I am being untruthful to him. Sir, I can't. Now, I know verse 9 tells us that God gave Daniel favor and compassion in the sight of the chief of the eunuchs. But brethren, Daniel did not know that it would be so when he spoke to this man. He didn't. At the point that he was doing so, he was fearful. This man had the right to bring him to an early end. He was saying to him that I cannot live according to your God, the dictates of your God. Yes, our God has been humiliated, at least temporarily. into your God's temple. But look, with all that has happened, I cannot do this. May I suggest to you that it was the conviction of this one individual that brought about the change altogether. It was the courage of this one individual willing to suffer and possibly even to die that brought about the change. That's what the Bible is all about. The Bible is about God looking for but one man. Someone who will finally say, I must live on the outside what I believe on the inside. I must. This double life is wrong. And if it means me losing my friends, me losing my money, me losing my opportunities, me losing my life, that's okay. I believe in God. We are sending out a missionary to Sesheke. And it's going to be sad if this missionary ends up there and simply fits into the decadent religious culture that he finds there. Fearing that if I stand out for reformed convictions, I'm simply going to end up being a laughingstock here and consequently fitting in with everything else, becoming simply another pastor among the many pastors. No real distinction whatsoever. It's going to be very sad. The change that's going to happen in Sesheke is when this man says, I have convictions. I have convictions. And I don't care if everybody else is going the route of unbiblical Christianity. I'm going to stand for that which is biblical. And begin to go forward despite the cost. Despite the cost. Often, the difficulties come not because those who are listening to us are immediately opposed to what we are saying, but it is because they are afraid. They are afraid. And that's what we observe here in verse 9 and verse 10. We are told, and God gave Daniel favor and compassion in the sight of the chief of the eunuchs. And the chief of the eunuchs said to Daniel, I fear my lord the king, who assigned your food and your drink. For why should he see that you were in worse condition than the youths who are of your own age? So you would endanger my head with the king. What happened here? Well, first of all, it's good news. And the good news is that God gave Daniel favor and compassion in the sight of the chief of the eunuchs. Now, what's going to happen later on in this book of Daniel is that you will notice that what we are learning here will be replayed over and over and over again. So that what you have here in many ways is but the beginning of a cycle that will continue taking place. It's like the introduction of music. You are given the basics, the key and so on, the tempo and something of the tune, and in due season everything begins to come out as you sing the verses and the chorus. That's what is happening here. So every so often you will notice that Daniel will and his friends will face a situation where They have to stand for the truth, for their conviction, and they stand at a point where their lives are in danger. But again, every so often you will find that they would have won the admiration, the favor, the compassion of the people they are immediately under. But that person fails them because he is afraid. Why, or rather how, did God give Daniel favor and compassion in the sight of the chief of the eunuchs? I'll give you the answer. It was because Daniel was faithful. Daniel was hardworking. Daniel was one of the best students among his friends. In fact, it is mentioned again and again later on that these brethren, we are told in verse 19, for instance, and the king spoke with them, and among all of them, none was found like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. In other words, this man could see that here is a dedicated young man. Here is a young man who puts in everything into his work. You can see excellence when he's doing something. He's one of my best students. So therefore, when he comes and says, "Sir, I've got pangs of conscience over this," the man is predisposed by God to deal graciously with him, to give him favor, to listen to him. And the man finally simply says, "Now look, I can do this favor for you because you are so dedicated to me, but my neck will be on the chopping block. Feel for me too." Now, brethren, that's important. It's important because we have too many Christians who are lopsided. They are haphazard in the things they do. There's no effort. Here you are. You are a student. Instead of putting in your everything so that your lecturers can see that you don't skimp on your work. You don't just quickly, last minute work and you're already handing it in. And any lecturer can tell that this was done around midnight. Sadly, that's often what happens. That we don't take our religion into the classroom. We don't. We are late for lectures. We don't care. We don't throw in our all into our work. We don't behave. Everybody else is misbehaving in the class. So are we. They're making noise. So are we. They are on Facebook in class, so are we. WhatsApping, so are we. And in the end, our lecturers can't see that there is something unique, something special about that young man, about that young woman. That he is somebody dependable. When I give them work to do, I can be sure that this particular one will do the best possible work. And if he's going to fail to give me the best grades, there's one thing I know. He has done his best. He has. That attitude is where we first fail. We believe so much in God's sovereignty that we fail to see human responsibility. We believe so much in God's sovereignty, we fail to see that there is human faithfulness as well. I'm supposed to be faithful. Let a person look who supervises you and let him be able to say, here is somebody who takes his work seriously. That's how God gave Daniel favor and compassion in the sight of this individual. That was the good news. The bad news was that the convictions were still only Daniel's. They did not belong to this man. And hence, obstacles will still come. Obstacles that are at a human level. This man said, my life is at stake, so you would endanger my head with the king. In other words, stalemate. These stalemates will come. Remember when Daniel is thrown into the lion's den? Exactly the same thing. The king loves Daniel. He knows he's one of his best administrators. There's nobody like him in terms of being faithful. But the law, this is what it requires. So finally, he allows him to go in and fails to sleep all night. The man is fearful to disgrace himself and consequently fails to handle that which he knows he ought to do because Daniel is one of his best leaders. What do we learn from this? It is the fact that the world will still fail us because the world operates at a purely human level. It doesn't really sympathize with us. Even when God has given us sympathy and favor through the way we have conducted ourselves, at the end of the day, these men and women whose favor we need are only human. And consequently, they are likely to fail us. What does that say for our missionary being sent out to Sesheke? First of all, it is the fact that our brother will have to show that here is a pastor with a difference. Here's a pastor with a difference. He does not belong to that category of pastors that I often speak about in Lusaka, that when you throw a stone into Cairo Road, you either hit a street kid or a church pastor. Because they are loitering around. Loitering. He won't belong to that category. If you see him in the town center, this is about the master's business. Otherwise, he spends his time studying the word of God. He spends his time ensuring that when he has put a proper meal together, even God's people will see that there's been hard work put into this. He's not skimping on his work. Real Christians will see it. Other pastors will see it. Community leaders will see it. That here is a pastor with a difference. He takes his work seriously. But having said that, our brother Lackson should not think that because of that, he's going to then ask for land and get it the following week. Because though entitled to it, there will be fears that are within the immediate community. There will be connectedness that is there within the community. There will be allegiances that are there within the community, so that the very individuals who have come to love him, to respect him, will say, sorry, if I do this, which I know I ought to do, I will be the loser. I might lose my job. I might lose the favors that I desperately need to get from those who are in authority. But may I say this generally to all of us, that that's where the challenge is, friends. That's where the disappointments are likely to come. It is the fact that in the systems in which we find ourselves, there is fear at a social level. I often meet with pastors. It's part of my life. And many times, behind closed doors, they will tell you that doctrinally you are right. In terms of church order, you are right. Then when you now say, fine, let's get out there and do what we ought to do, before long, the reply that you get is, no, I can't. I can't. And consequently, the knowledge that is there behind closed doors finally does not get out there to be applied. Isn't this what often happens, even among young people? You will find that you do need to address a matter for the sake of spirituality, for the sake of godliness. You meet with the leaders, whether it's of a Christian fellowship or in the area where you are. And at that point, you are saying, this is my conviction, and they say, we sympathize with you, brother. We sympathize. Then when you say, fine, can we put a petition together and sign it?
We're going to get into trouble. No, please.
Theoretically, we are together. But we cannot act on this together because we will fail. And then, brethren, the people that God finally uses are those who finally still say, I'm willing to put my neck on the block. In other words, this courage is not a courage that has to do with numbers. No. This courage is a courage which God has put in your soul, and it is arising out of your own time with God, so that you are able to finally say, look, give me the chance. If you won't go with me, that is fine, but give me the chance. Thankfully, at this time, often a few individuals who were not quite with you earlier begin to feel, you know what? Our friend is courageous. Let us stand with him. Verse 11. That's exactly what happened. We're told, then Daniel said to the steward, whom the chief of the eunuchs had assigned over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. And here it is. Suddenly his friends have shown up. Test your servants for 10 days. Let us be given vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then let our appearance and the appearance of the youths who eat the king's food be observed by you, and deal with your servants according to what you see. So he listened to them in this matter and tested them for 10 days. something was happening here. And it was this, that while Daniel was interacting with the chief of the eunuchs, his closest friends were listening to him. He was in fellowship with three of his closest friends. And because he stood courageously for his convictions, his friends lined up with him. Let me put it a little differently. If Daniel had not stood for his convictions, probably we would not have had this verse to begin with. If he hadn't come out of the crowd, as it were, and stood for what is right, the others would not have come along. But because he stood for what was right, as he was mingling with them, as he was saying to them, "Brethren, my conscience is killing me. It's killing me." They were saying to themselves, "You know what? The guy's right. Our consciences are also killing us." And as he said to them, "I've spoken to the chief of the eunuchs over this matter. He's a little concerned about his own job and his own neck, his own future, and so on. And I'm wondering how I can prevail on him, how I can persuade him in order for him to allow me to do away with all this." They are now thinking with him, and he's saying to them, "Brethren, pray with me. Let's pray together over all this." They are praying together with him, and consequently, they are also beginning to say, "This is the way. Let's go and follow it." And so when Daniel now comes with a suggestion, it's a communal suggestion. He is saying, "Test your servants. Let us be given. Let our appearance be compared, and then do as you please. Oh, brethren, believe me. Believe me. When you stand for your convictions, before long, you will not be alone." Let me say that again. When you stand for your convictions, that courage that God gives you, stand for it. And before you know it, a brother on the left and a sister on the right will draw the courage from you. And will also be courageous. And then you will be but a team, an army together, about to do the Lord's work. When the brethren later on were about to be thrown into the fire, Daniel wasn't one of them. He wasn't. It was the others. But by that time, they had learned that our God is faithful. Our God is faithful. He stood for us before, he can stand for us again. Brother Lakson, when you get into the Sheke, I want to assure you that to begin with, you'll be thinking that all the pastors there are gone. They are all worldly. They are all this, all that, and so forth. I want to assure you that when you stand for the truth, for biblical Christianity, there will be those that will come out of the woodworks and come and stand with you and say, "You know what? This is actually what I believe." As you have fellowship with them, as you pray together with them, as you say to them, "My conscience is bound by the word of God. I can do no other. So help me, God." When they are alone in their own rooms, their own hearts will begin to say to them, "That is Christianity. That is what it means to be a true shepherd of God's people. That is what it means to be a true pastor." And before long, there will be a clique standing together with you for that which really matters. And oh, that God would give a real revival. That's what God does right across history. It's never that it begins with all of us. 4, 5, 6, 10, 20. Never. It's always one man or one woman who decides, my conscience is king. I must live by my convictions. And before long, as he or she mingles with fellow believers, others come out of the woodworks. You have company. You have a team. And together, now, God may use you powerfully. What these brethren did was finally to put their necks on the chopping board and say, well, look, if we agree permanently, yes, you may lose your job. But just put us to the test. Give us a period. Let's see if our God is in this conviction. Let's see. I often joke here, and I say it wherever I go, that one of the things I love about our deacons at Kawara Baptist Church is that when we're about to send out a missionary and we talk about it, there's no money. The first time we talked about sending our brother to Sesheke, there was no money. In fact, our missions account was in the red. Not one of our deacons said, you elders, what are you thinking? You are mad. We met, said, yeah, this is the plan. Sesheke is next. We prayed together. Between that time and now, we have more than the budget. More than the budget. It's God. It's God himself who sees his children put their necks on the chopping board. Rewind, 1994. Two elders stood before the members of Kabata Baptist Church, the members' meeting. And that was Dr. Roland Musisika and myself. And we were saying we should take up two mission stations. The two mission stations were Choma and John Lane. It was a gallant fight because the members were saying, we don't have money. We don't even have a church building. Still meeting in a rented hall. We don't have enough elders. There are just two of you. And you're both very busy. And on and on and on and on it went. But this, but that, but this, but that. Until in the end, because of two stubborn elders, the members said, okay. This is what we've been saying. You elders don't seem to want to hear. You go and pray about it for a week. And you come and tell us next weekend how the Lord has led you. And I always say, we didn't go to pray. We came back and said, the Lord says, we continue. My point is, to begin with, there's all this fear. Fear, 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 fear. Today, vote 100%. 100%. Everybody's saying, why? We didn't bring it for the vote. Yes, 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 yes. It always begins as a trickle. But if you stand for what is right, if you stand for your convictions, before long, you are not alone. That's the point. If your two elders then hadn't risen to the occasion, we would not be speaking about more than 20 church plants coming out of this place. We would not be speaking about more than 50% of our budget going to missions. We would not be speaking about all those things today. We would be like so many other churches, still inward looking. Hearts courageous. Hearts courageous. Thankfully, God shows that He's with you in your convictions by doing that which is otherwise impossible. That's what happened here. Test your servants for 10 days. They were tested in 10 days. And at the end of the 10 days, we are told in verse 15, it was seen that they were better in appearance and fatter in flesh than all the youths who ate the king's food. So the steward took away their food and the wine they were to drink and gave them vegetables. Now you and I know that if you are going to be on a diet of vegetables and water, you won't be fatter than me. You know that. This was God. This was God. God is sovereign. God is in control of all things. God was honoring the courage that He Himself had given birth to in the hearts of His people. I don't have time to develop this, but I have enough time to at least apply it to our brother. To say, be faithful. God has said, He who honors me, I will honor. He has said it. Be faithful. Be courageous. Go forth as an individual who knows what you believe and who lives what you believe. And there will be a work taking place in Sesheke that everybody will say, this cannot be a product of human ingenuity. It can't be. It can't be. This must be God. This must be God. You go out there and believe this book. Believe it. And with courage, live it out. Don't be the kind of individual who lives one thing, and then when you know that the elders from Kawata Baptist Church are about to come, then you start changing things. No! Be who you are, but let it be biblical convictions. And God will bring about change. Everybody knows that if you want to grow your church, use motivational speaking, promise them miracles, change one of your service to a miracle service, and the people will come. And that's what pastors do. One pastor was told, the Lusaka pastor, that if you want your church to grow, turn it into a ministry. He turned it into a ministry, and it's one of the biggest churches in this country. Simple. Tricks work. The only problem is at the end of the day, it's not God's work. It's your work. And on the judgment day, it will go up in flames. It will. He was told that when you do that, the next thing you do is start one service and call it a miracle service. And you see what happens. Believe you me, he did that. And the numbers went up. So there you are. If you want to know how your church should grow in Seychelles. Have a Reformed Baptist church with a miracle service. But that's simple. It's human thinking. It's very easy for me to show you how the prosperity preachers get rich. It's not their faith. It's that they say to the people, you give to the Lord and he will bless you. Now, if I was to teach you that, brethren, and there are 400 members here, and you are all giving to the Lord and he will bless you, you know, to the Lord, eh? To the Lord, and he will bless you. Obviously, before long, there will be all signs of prosperity on my end. It's nothing but a scam. That's all it is. But it grows the bank account, it grows the numbers. What doesn't happen is this. You don't fill a church building this big with the gospel alone, humanly speaking. You don't. You don't tell people every Sunday, repent, 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 and the place fills up. It doesn't. You don't start breaking down walls in order to provide more space. When it's all repent, it doesn't, Brother Lackson. You don't say to your church members, now you go away from here, go away from here, to create space for visitors. Doesn't happen. At a human level, it doesn't happen. Well, it is happening. It's God. It's God. It's God. And that's what God wants to do. He wants to manifest himself so that people can see that this must be him. The chief of the eunuchs at this point must have been convinced that these young men worship the true God. How can they be fatter on vegetables and water? How else? It must be God who's working here. Shall I say the same thing about all of us? Live by your conviction. At a human level, you are putting your neck on the chopping block. Or as we say, at a human level, you are shooting yourself in the foot. But if it is by your conviction, God will honor it. And when God honors it, the people around will know the kind of God who is there. That he is sovereign, he is faithful. And that's the God that wants to reveal himself. But shall I say to you, it begins with courage. With courage. That's where we are failing, brethren. Courage. We are being chickens. Instead of being courageous, we know what is right. And at night, alone on our beds, we are convicted about what is right. But oh, the fear, the fear. May God help us to believe in a God who is sovereign, a God who is faithful, and to say, even if he doesn't save us from the fire, we are still not going to bow to your eyes. We have convictions too. We have convictions. Amen.